The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everybody. This is a great morning to be here because in a little while we'll get to witness some people being baptized. And we had a great first service and saw people being baptized. And it'll be a real encouragement to you today by the time you leave this place. You know, over the last number of weeks, I've encouraged you to pray, and we've prayed here for the situation in the Middle East, and you've shared your emails with me of how we should pray, and that's been helpful too. But I want to say to you this, that God is actually answering your prayers. As you pray in your homes and in our home groups, and I hope we do, you need to know God's answering prayers. You won't hear about that on CNN, certainly not Fox, maybe BBC. But you know what? He's answering our prayers. I had the opportunity last Sunday afternoon to have a coffee with Ron Pierce, who's from Empower Ministries. We've had him speak here before, and he travels the world and resources Christians and churches that are in persecuted areas. And he had just come back from Israel area and had an update on what's going on there. And they had written and translated New Testaments into Hebrew for the Israeli Defense Forces. And they had thousands upon thousands of them. But he said they were gone in an instant. He said, we have to publish, print a lot more now, he said, because they're hungry for the word of God. He said, these soldiers are young men and women that have just left their jobs. They're bankers and lawyers and other things, and they've been in the reserves. They've been called in. And he said, they're scared to death. And they have to go into Gaza and into the tunnels. And he said, they're just devouring the word of God. He said, it's amazing. That's a really cool thing. And then he said this. He said, on the streets and cafes of Tel Aviv and Jerusalem and Haifa and all these other places, he said, they're talking openly about the Messiah, asking questions like, who is the Messiah? When do you think he'll come? Or has he come? He said, we've never had those kind of conversations on the streets of Israel before. And he said, the Christians in Israel are wondering if it's the beginning of the fulfillment of Romans chapter 11. And then that was really interesting to hear. And you need to be encouraged by that because these people that we're praying for are reading the word of God. In Gaza, there's an organization that I really can't name, but they work on the ground there right now. With all the stuff going on, a Christian organization. And they're there to help and to do whatever they can to help people live, really. And so we got a note this week, and I want to read it to you because I think it'll be so encouraging for you to know what's actually going on in Gaza with the Palestinians. This person said, we've ministered to hundreds of men who've lost most, if not all, of their children and their wives. He said, we were moving them to places of safety, washing their clothes, feeding them, beginning to read the Bible to them and share the way of peace through Jesus. And then he said, that night, the Lord appeared to 200 of them in their dreams, and many of them gave their lives to the Lord. Like, you got to know there's more going on than you hear in the news. But I don't know how it all works, but what I do know is that God has a long history in our world and in your life and mine of taking what the enemy meant for evil and turning it for good. And we need to keep praying because God's up to something. I don't know what it is, and maybe you do, but I don't. And let's just pray that God continues to bring many people into his kingdom. So I just wanted to share that with you because sometimes all we hear is the bad news. That's actually really good news. You know, Julie said that one day, that, you know, there'll be no night and no, that Jesus will be the light and the whole place will be filled with the glory. I thought, I'm sitting there thinking, wouldn't it be cool to turn on the news? And the only thing you can get is good news. That day's coming. The only thing you can get is good news. That's amazing, but that day's coming. All right, I got to remember what I'm supposed to talk about here before we do the baptisms. What I want to do, we've kind of come to the end of the first half of the book of Ephesians, which we're studying. So Ephesians is in two parts, chapters 1 to 3, which is more the theological, doctrinal part, and then chapter 4, 5, 6, which is the practice, the practical part. And when you come to chapter 4 and verse 1, that's kind of a hinge verse that kind of looks both ways. And I just want to introduce the second part of Ephesians to you today. And then we're going to put it on pause. We'll pick it up in the new year because we're going to go into, as Julie said, an Advent series, and you're going to hear from Julie and Denise and myself and Jordan during this Advent season. This reminds me, the last time the four of us did a series together, I got an email. Dan, you're really good. I felt really encouraged. Jordan's really good. But Denise and Julie, like, they're outstanding. And I thought, yes, God bless you. And but they are. And it's going to be a wonderful series that we do together. But before we get there, I do want to just introduce you to the second half of Ephesians. You know, what we've learned so far in Ephesians 1, 2, 3 is that God has done an amazing thing in Christ. He's brought us into his family, forgiven all of our sins, but he's doing much more than that. He's creating a whole new society. It's made up of peoples from every nation on earth. Jews, Palestinians, Asians, Africans, like everybody's part of this brand new society. Nobody saw that coming. Nobody. They might have had the idea that God would somehow send a savior and forgive their sin, but they never had the idea that God would create this brand new society made up of everybody who enters it through Jesus. Now, when you come to chapter 4, 5, and 6, what we're talking about is the new standards for this new society. First three chapters about what God has done. The second three chapters about who we're to be and what we're to do in the light of that. Or another way of saying it, chapters 1 to 3, you have this mind-bending theology of how the universe has changed through the coming of Jesus. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, the implications of the gospel for everyday living in Red Deer in Central Alberta. It's kind of the way the book works. So let me just read you the first verse of chapter 4, and I'll just talk about that for a few minutes, and then we'll get into these baptisms, which will be really fun. He just says, as he starts the second part of the book, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." That's a verse that connects the two parts together, the theological part and the practical part. I just want to make three observations on the two parts of the book, which will help set it up for when we get into the rest of it. When you think of the two parts, theological and practical, the first thing I would say is that the order is important. The order is important. It's important that we get in our DNA what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that we understand that, that we recognize that without the work of Jesus, you and I would have absolutely no hope. Like we would be without God and without hope in the world. And at some point, God called our names and invited us to participate in what he's done in his son Jesus by trusting him. And when he did, everything changed. We were like dead people brought back to life. We were like people that had a future and a hope when we were just mucking around with what we have in front of us. It was everything changed from the inside out. So the order is important that we get that and understand that, because he's going to ask us in chapter 4, 5, and 6 to live into that reality. And what you need to know is you can't live the Christian life unless you're a Christian. Can't do it. Like, I know people that would read the second verse, for example, like this: "Be completely humble and gentle, and be patient, bearing with one another. They say, "Yeah, you know, I need a bit more patience. I think I'll do that." And we think we can do that, and it lasts about 30 seconds till the next guy cuts us off in the road. Then we want to cut his head off. You know, it's just like, can't do that. And you've got to understand, you cannot live this stuff without the Holy Spirit. Without being a new person, you cannot live this stuff. You'll read stuff in here like, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth." Seriously? There shouldn't be a hint of sexual immorality. Really? Husbands, love your wife just like Jesus loved the church. Whoa. Like, who can do that? Only people who've been brought from death to life, who have the Holy Spirit in them, and his incomparably great power to help them live right. Yesterday in this place, probably had about this many people here for a funeral service for a 19-year-old boy that was killed in a car crash. It was gut-wrenching stuff. And most all of Dalburn was here, and just, there might have been 15 people in here that knew Jesus. This young man, he just started as an apprentice with LPS Cranes. And you know, it was at 1 o'clock, the service, and at about 11:30, I'm in my office, 11:30, I'm in my office, and I hear a truck go by out my window, and I look, and there's a pickup truck going by with a flatbed and a tractor on it. They go right past the front of the church, right out to the corner out here, the dirt parking lot, and the tractor puts on the ground, and that's interesting, I guess. But then a few minutes later, a rumble goes by my office, and there's a crane from LPS going by. And they go out there, and they hook up the tractor, and they lift the tractor. They call it the final lift when someone's fallen that's worked for them. And that crane with the tractor hanging from it just was there for the whole time, and everybody that came in saw that. And I thought about what I'm saying this morning, and I thought, you know what? I couldn't lift that tractor with my bare hands, no matter how many push-ups I did. And I can do 5 right now with only 1 break. But I couldn't, thank you. I could not lift that thing. But the crane could. You can't do the Christian life in your own strength, no matter how many push-ups you can do. You can only do it when the Holy Spirit gives you the power to live the new way. So the order is important here. Here's a second observation I'll make, is that the two, theology and doctrine, they always go together. They always go together. You know, I know people that, well, I just want the truth. I'm just kind of a doctrinal guy, and they like to think about the truth and dissect it and argue about it and all that. And it's like, oh, great, you know, knock yourself out. And they have a wonderful time with that. But they never lead anybody to Jesus. Their friends never get baptized. All they do is they want one side of it. But I got other friends. And it's like, don't tell me all that theology stuff. I just want to do it. I just want to go out there and do it. You know what happens if you do that? You lose your motivation. The motivation for doing is love for Jesus. And it's love for Jesus' people. And if I'm not immersed in what Jesus did for me, and understand that it cost the blood of God for me to be here today, then I'll just do until I don't want to do and quit. But if I get that I've been loved with the eternal love and a huge price was paid for me, yeah, I'll do it, and I'll do it out of love. You can't separate the two. And it's really fascinating because Paul gets into this. You know, I had a guy, I was, you know, when Ginny and I were younger, which would have been yesterday, but it could have been a long time ago too. It was a long time ago. I was asked to go to a camp and talk on marriage. I'm much smarter now. I would say no. But in those days, I knew it all. And I remember this, I remember going into this marriage talk and all these practical things about communication and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I remember a doctor coming up to me and saying, Dan, all you need to talk about is Jesus. Because if we love Jesus, all this other stuff will fall into place. And I said, wrong. Then why does Ephesians talk about all the details? Holding your tongue. Don't steal. Don't lie. See, details matter. The theology and the practice both matter. So that's my first couple of points, is the order is important and the two can't be separated. The third thing I just want to mention briefly is, in this section that we're going to walk into after the new year, we are called to walk worthy of the calling we've received. Now, I just want to, in my Bible, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life. I don't like the word live. I'd rather have the word walk. And the older Bibles had walk. And I like the word walk for this reason. Urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received. Walk is a biblical word that goes back to the beginning of Genesis. And it's always a word describing the life of faith. You know, Enoch walked with God. It's a long walk in the same direction. Walking is a day-by-day thing. The Christian life is lived out day by day, not month by month or week by week or year. It's lived out day by day. I got to get up tomorrow and live into this thing. And so it's a life worthy. The worthy life is just the rest of Ephesians. You want to know what the worthy life looks like? It's the rest of Ephesians. What he's really saying is this. You're God's children. So make it obvious by the way you live. Is it obvious by the way you and I live that we actually belong to him? And when you think about it, it's different than the life we used to live, which reminds me that grace changes us. Grace saves us. By grace, you're saved through faith. Free gift, God's grace. But it also changes you. Titus chapter 2 says the grace of God has appeared to everybody. And it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and yes to other things. If grace hasn't changed you, you've never experienced grace. That's the bottom line as I understand the Bible. Now, what he's going to say is, I want you to walk worthy. What's worthy mean? When I sometimes see the word worthy, I think, I'll never measure up. I'm not worthy. I screw up every day. How can I be worthy of this new life? The word worthy doesn't really mean that. What it's a picture of a scale. And the idea is that it has to be equal. That's worthy. Balancing, or better, fitting or appropriate. Live a life appropriate to what you've received in Jesus. Appropriate. I think you know that kind of thing. I was thinking back, you know, as my time comes to an end here, I was thinking back to the beginning, which is way back in the misty past. But I remember our second Sunday here, and we had two services in those days, and it was the old Oria Park Church. And they decided to have the second Sunday, they were going to pray for us as a family and commission us and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So they said they wanted Jeannie and I and our three kids up on the platform. And as I look back on it now, that was the stupidest thing we ever did. To bring three kids up onto the platform whose lives we've just wrecked by moving them from their friends and their junior high and their high school and bring them up to a bunch of people like you that they don't know, it's intimidating for me today. Think what it was like for them years ago. And we were going to bring them up here, and I said on my watch, that'll never happen again unless a pastor's kid wants to come up here. But we brought them to church that Sunday, and I had made sure that they knew they should dress appropriate to the occasion because they didn't want to get fired the second Sunday I was here. And I thought we had that clear. We get in the car. We're pulling out of the driveway. We're halfway down Card Crescent, and I turn around and think, what is this? Train wreck in the back seat. They had jeans that were wrecked and, yours are much better, but they were, and they had the worst t-shirts they could find, and nobody had done their hair, and I just about in love blew a gasket. I said, that's not fitting. That's not appropriate. Ginny's much wiser than me. She said, Dan, when Ginny says Dan like that, you listen. You listen. She said, we wrecked these kids' lives. We took them away from their friends and their schools in North Vancouver, and they're struggling to figure this out. And you're mad because they're wearing some wrecked jeans and a t-shirt. I hate it when she's always right. And I thought, yeah, you're right. And we kept going. And we went up the stage the way we were. I was right in the sense of it should be appropriate for the occasion, but she was wise in not applying it at that point. But you know, this is what Paul's saying. He's talking about appropriate to the occasion. You're God's kids now. So live in a fitting, appropriate way so that you make this God life attractive to people looking on. Walk worthy of the calling you've received. Make it attractive so that people say, what's that about you? And, you know, How do I get in on that? I've heard people say when they come to the second half of Ephesians, now it's all about application. We've heard the theology, now we're going to apply it. I don't like the word application because it shifts the focus in the book. The focus has been on God and what he's done. And if we call the last three chapters application, then what we're saying, the focus shifts to me living out the gospel. But the focus is God from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 6. A better way to look at it is this way. That in chapters 1 to 3, you have this mind-bending theology of what God has done in Jesus, and he's changed the universe. When Jesus died, when he was buried, when he was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, everything changed. A whole new world came into being that wasn't there before. And as Christians now, the word walk says we should walk into this new world. Not a matter of applying some principles, it's a matter of walking into this new world that we've been invited to participate in. Before we knew Jesus, we shaped our worlds, or the culture shaped our worlds. But now we're walking into a world that God has shaped. And we're living in that world day after day after day. So the second half of the book is an invitation to walk into the world that's changed because of the coming of Jesus. And you're invited to come in and walk in this world. That's the word called. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. To become a Christian means you've been called by name to be a part of God's family. Maybe you didn't know that, but the Bible always talks that way. I think Julie alluded to it, but there's a place in 1 Peter 2, I think it's verse 9, where it says, we've been called out of darkness into God's light. Called. Isn't that cool? The Bible talks about the fact that way before you and I were born, God set his heart on us. And then he marked us out. And then in our time, he called our name. And when we responded, we were justified. And I just want to read it to you. It's a great, it's the whole plan of salvation from beginning to end in one verse in Romans chapter 8. Romans was in this Bible in the first service. Oh yes, here it is. Still here. Listen to what it says here. It says, those he predestined. Now that means God predestined. He marked us out for himself. Want that person. Those he predestined, he also called. So some time in my life, he called my name. And I responded. I said, yes. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That's it. From eternity past, predestined, marked out, to eternity future, glorified. The whole plan of salvation is there. In the middle of it is that word called, your name. And by the way, everything's in the past tense. Makes sense for most of it. He predestined us. He called us. When we accepted Christ, he justified us. But it also says glorified. You don't look glorified to me. And I know I don't look glorified to you. Why does he say that we're glorified? Because when God starts something, he's committed to finish it. And he doesn't drop the ball. And so you can say glorified because it's as good as done. When God begins a work in somebody, he'll finish it. And that's a great encouragement to all of us as we stumble around and, you know, don't think we're making much progress. At the end of the day, it's about God working in our life, us trusting him and following him, the promises that one day he'll glorify us. So I wanted to share those three thoughts with you, just as we sort of look in the new year into this book, that this order, the way it's set up, is important. Both theology and practice go together. There's a great call now to walk worthy of what God has given us. And I thought it's such a beautiful way to move from this text into what we're going to do with the baptism here. Because you know, I don't know if you know, maybe I'll tell you what baptism is all about. Baptism doesn't save a person, doesn't necessarily make them better. But baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. In the hearts of these people, they've responded to the call of God and said, yes, I want to be part of your family. I trust you. And they've been given forgiveness of sins and the gift of God's Spirit and so on. And as an outward expression of that reality, they're being baptized. And when you go down in the water and come back up, it's a beautiful picture of what happened to Jesus. He went down in the grave and he came back up. And when they go down, they're saying, I'm dying to my old way of life. And when they come up, they're saying, and I'm walking into God's new world. And as a church, we celebrate that. We affirm them. We encourage them. And so I hope today that when you see them go down in the water and come up, you'll celebrate with them. And that during the week, we'll pray that God would just protect them by his Spirit, that the enemy wouldn't be able to rob their joy. Man, I'll tell you what, in the first service, the joy was incredible. Then we had two ladies at 10:30 right up here in wheelchairs that we couldn't baptize in the tank, and they'd had a tough life, and Denise poured some water on them. About, you should have seen the joy on their faces. Like, there hardly was a dry eye in here, you guys. It was amazing. And you're going to see some great, great stuff today. So I want to invite the people being baptized. Come on up on the platform with me here, wherever you are. And we'd just like to welcome them up here, you guys. Good to have you all up here. Come on right over here by Denise. We'll get all up here. And I just want to say to all of you, we're thrilled for you. This is a huge day in your life. And these people are for you, and God is for you. And you know what? You think there's a party here? There's a bigger party in heaven, because you guys are doing something that really pleases the Lord. So just want to encourage you and give you this one scripture. Which really is in line a bit with what I was saying, that God, who's begun a good work in your hearts, he's going to carry it on and complete it. He's a finisher. And so you can be confident of that. And we're going to pray for you today and pray for you this week, okay? So if you guys would like to stand with us, and if you want to stretch out your hands, great. We'll just pray for these people. Then we'll baptize them. Father, today we've come into this place with joy in our hearts. Father, you've forgiven all of our sins, and you've given us a place at your table. We're thankful, and we're thankful for these people in front of us, these kids, these young adults, these adults that, Lord, have chosen to follow you and are not ashamed to name you publicly. Father, I pray today as they're baptized, they'd have a real sense in their hearts of your great love for them. I pray that you would remind them that you're with them and that you would never, ever leave them or forsake them. And Father, I pray today that they would know that they have a family here that cares for them and that will carry them in their prayers this week. So, Father, just bless them and keep them and make your face shine on them. For we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.